Every game we ever played, she lost. Every game. All the time. Lost. And we're like, what in the world? You cannot be this bad. Well, later she told my wife, she said, my dad told me never to beat any of the guys. Don't beat them. And we're like, Annetta, we need you to smoke Matt the next time we do something. So we were playing ping pong or something, and all of a sudden, Matt's world crashing down around him. She just started obliterating him. Oh, man, I'm surprised they got married. They are married, serving the Lord in Mexico as missionaries, but their dad had said, don't beat the guys. What's wrong with you girls beating the guys like that? It's sad, sad. Oh, man. Hey, thanks for letting me come. I'm glad I'm here. Get to spend some time with you guys. Get to see some of my family here. I got nieces and nephews over here in this group, and good to see all of you. And I just want to appreciate. Now, they told me, Mason told me, I have till 10 o'clock. What time is it? Oh, my goodness. Look at that. 8:26. I don't think my wife will get up and walk out if I go till 10 o'clock. And so I promise you we won't do that. We'll have a good time. You guys, glad you're here. And let's study a little bit in the Word of God. 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? I meant 2 Peter. 2 Peter, please. Let's stand together. We'll read a few verses in the Word of God here. I hope I can help you today. It's been my prayer. When Brother Mesa called and asked if I could come, and I've been praying for the time to help you. Julie, here in a little bit in the split session. We've been asking the Lord to let us, Lord, use us to help you guys. I want you to know this, how important you are to our churches. It is kind of Brother Mason's right in this sense. We have all the things for youth, and we have all kinds of youth activities, and then you get out of high school, and you're in limbo. And so we kind of, at our church, we have 19 regular singles at our church, 22 if you count the other three that are hit and miss a little bit. But so we've got a healthy group too, so we're doing stuff with them. But they're a vital part of what we do. We're going to talk a little bit about that in the last session today, of how important they are to what we do at Victory and how you should be. I mean, maybe you already are, but be a vital part of the church ministries of where you are and serve the Lord during this time of your life. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now here's the word I want to focus on a little bit this morning in our first session. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve to the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these young people and, Lord, their desire to be here today and for us to have the opportunity to spend a little time in the Word of God, have some fun and laugh together and enjoy this day. Thank you for this place, this church, Brother Mason and his vision for this. Would you take the Word of God, please, and use it? Lord, I need your help. I need you to take my mind and keep it right where you want it to be. Use my mouth only as you want it to be used. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I think it's fair to say when you read these stories in the Bible, and I love when I read the Bible because I have a vivid imagination. And so when I read the Bible, it's not just words. I try to look at it as the time that is being read and what's going on around it. And I read these stories, and one of the great things about the Word of God is it just doesn't give us all the positives and the goods. It gives us the things that are negative sometimes, and it warns us, gives us warning signs, stories that we can look back in real life events and say, boy, you know what, we can learn some lessons from that. You know, we hear it said often that experience is the best teacher, but it is definitely not the best way to learn. I tell my young people in our church, I tell my children when I was raising them, I said, look, you watch mom and dad's life, don't make our mistakes. Make new mistakes. Learn from our mistakes. Don't do the same thing that we did. If we messed something up or we did wrong, learn from that. And so that you can learn from our experiences, not your own personal. But I think it's fair to say, if you study the Bible at all, and if you know anything about this story of Lot, Lot never thought his life would end up the way it ended up. I don't think he got up one day and thought, man, I'm going to end up all alone, and my spirit vexed, and my life is a tragic disaster. I think when his life started, you saw the hope that was there. You saw the promise that was there. But yet, when you read this passage here, and we'll go back in just a minute into his life, and you'll see that it ended with a vexed spirit. Now, one of my goals today as I spend some time with you is to encourage you. I don't want to spend all day telling you how terrible your life's going to be if you make bad decisions. We'll spend some time in the last session talking about how good your life can be if you make good decisions and do stuff for the Lord and serve the Lord. But there is some warnings here in this passage. And you guys are at a vulnerable stage of your life. And that's okay. This is part of life. These are the steps of life. This is the process of life. And now you have some choices that you have to make. And again, the last session, we'll talk a little bit more about those in detail. But here's Lot, and he has all this hope and all this promise, and he's with Abraham, a man that walked with God, and Lot was blessed physically, he was blessed financially, he was blessed materialistically because he walked with Abraham. He spent time with Abraham, and where Abraham went, he went, and when God blessed Abraham's flocks, he blessed Lot's flocks, When Abraham was increasing, Lot was increasing to the point that there became, you remember the time where their herdsmen started to butt heads and they were probably arguing over who got the water first or who got the best grass and who got all of the stuff for their herds first. And Abraham comes and says, look, I don't want strife between us. He said, you pick one direction, I'll pick a direction so that we don't have this. Now, let me tell you the right answer in that circumstance. The right answer for Lot would have been a little self-awareness. A little self-awareness to say, I'm only at the place I'm at because of Abraham. I'm only successful because of Abraham. I only have all this stuff because of Abraham. I could have been left behind. I could have stayed back. And when God called Abraham to leave and he let me come with him, I could have been back home and not had any of this stuff. A little self-awareness. Can I help you with a little something today? Can I challenge you, hopefully, to get a little self-awareness? Understand where you are. Understand your position right now. Understand the process of your going through. It's going to be really hard for some of you to believe. But you're not as smart as you think you are. All right? And that's okay. I'm not as smart as sometimes I think I am. And we have to understand a little self-awareness, understanding there are people that know more than I do. There are people that your lives have been blessed in large part right now because of decisions other people have made. They have brought you to a place that now you have a decision to make. And Lot's at that moment of decision. He's at a moment where he has to decide, what am I going to do? And he, of course, makes a decision that the Bible then tells us, warns us, that the end of his life, he lives with a vexed spirit. If I was going to say I was going to try to help you with anything today, it would be this. I want to make sure that when you are old, you look back on your life without vexation. Vexed. What's it mean to be vexed? To irritate, to provoke, to plague, to torment, to agitate, to disquiet, to afflict, to disturb, to distress, to persecute, to trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but none of those things are the way I want to live. None of those things are emotions I want to feel. None of that is stuff I want to reflect back on and think, boy, only thing I got to look forward to is I have to regret all of these things that I have made. Now listen, everybody in here, young people, there's no perfect people in here. Okay, all of us have regrets. All of us look back and say, I wish I'd have done this a little different or that a little different. And I'm telling you, a wise person at your stage of life, you want to show some wisdom, you want to show some maturity, you latch onto some people that are smarter than you, that have some more experience than you, that have walked with God longer than you, and you get some of their advice. I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think about that? They're going to give you a perspective that you don't have. They're going to be able to say, well, you know what? I went through something like that, or I had to make a decision like that. I'm not going to make the decision for you, but let me give you some information to think about. Let me give you some stuff just to pray about, because these will affect other decisions down the road. And so you need to have that. Can I just show you a couple passages about this vexation? Go back to Judges. Go back to Judges real quick. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Verse 15, here we are with Samson and Delilah. In verse 15 it says, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. You want to know where we get the term, you nagged me to death? Now, ladies, you don't want to have this quality in your life. Let's rabbit trail for a minute, okay? Nobody marries, man, my wife's the best nagger you've ever met. My wife can out-nag anybody in this church. You know, that's not a good quality. You know, so, but here she is, and the Bible here uses these words, vexed unto death. It got so bad that a decision that Samson had made that led to being with this woman, now she is nagging and agitating, and it just got so bad, he finally decided, I'm just going to tell her. Even though there has to be something, fellas, let me help you with something. If a woman's tried to kill you a few times, stop dating her. I mean, is that pretty practical advice today? I mean, she had tried to wipe you out. Find another woman. I'm just saying. Well, she was God's perfect will for my life. I doubt it, but. But anyway, so he's in that, and he was so vexed that even knowing everything that she had just tried to do to him, he told her the source of his strength. Bad decision, huh? Bad decision. It's interesting when you see these things. I'm going to take you that you know this passage. I'm not preaching to you anything you haven't heard. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Now, this is a good book, and I challenge you, young people. As you turn to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That was for the fellas. I challenge you, when you read your Bible, don't get into a 2 or 3 chapter reading schedule all the time. This book's not that long. Read the whole book. I challenged our church one week. I said, look, this week we're going to go through some of the epistles, and this week we're going to read Philippians. And every day, read Philippians, the whole book. Read the whole book. Get the whole context mind. So we're not going to do that, obviously, today, but there are some key words when you read this. You're going to read under the sun multiple times in Ecclesiastes. You're going to read better multiple times when you read Ecclesiastes. That Solomon here is saying, I want to give you a picture, and we know how it ends, right? So we end with the conclusion, you know, fear God and to keep his command. That's the conclusion of everything I'm about to say, but let me lay the groundwork, he says, to get to that decision. And you see this clearly, and multiple times you also see the words vexation or vexation of spirit in Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, and I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. If I could just travel, if I could do these things, if I could see the sights, if I could do what I wanted to do, I would be happy. And Solomon says, listen, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. My spirit's still vexed. You can go down a little bit farther in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive this also as vexation of spirit. Man, we live in a time where everybody says education's the key to everything. Solomon had all wisdom, all this knowledge. He gave himself to learning new stuff. And at the end of it, he said, you know what? I got to the end of it. You know what? My spirit was vexed. I'm going to read a little bit more in chapter 2, but I want you to think on this thought about being alone and loneliness and everything. Here's the reality. Brother Mason talked a little bit about this yesterday. Everything that Solomon could do or have, it didn't matter if you were the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world, every night you're alone with your thoughts. And you know that. Every night you're alone with your thoughts. And you go to sleep and you say, ma'am, I just don't feel happy, or I just don't have any joy, or I don't have a purpose. And you know what? Suddenly all this stuff the world says is just vexation of spirit. You say, you against education? No, I'm against godless education, because that's not education. But when you start studying this out, and Solomon says, listen, I've traveled everywhere, seen all the great works of the world. I've given myself to wisdom. I have great knowledge. I've studied and I've learned and I put all this in my mind, and I perceive that it is also vexation of spirit. Chapter 2. We'll go quickly through this for sake of time. Oh, I forgot. I got an hour and a half left. I said in mine heart, go to now, I approve thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly till I might see what was that good to the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. I wanted to have fun. I wanted just to enjoy pleasure. I wanted to do the party scene. I wanted to chase the wine and the beer and just that lifestyle. He said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He said, I've built great things, I have all kinds of materialistic value and wealth. I have everything that my heart's desire. I gave me, he says in verse 7, servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He said, I got rich enough that I had all these servants, and everybody just waits. You ever hear somebody say, man, one day I hope I have somebody just wait on me hand and foot? Solomon did. So, I have all this. I have everything that the world says. He says a little bit more, verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and particular treasures of kings and provinces. I got me singers, men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Solomon said, listen, I've tried everything there is. I've chased the money. I have plenty of money. I have all kinds of wealth. I have particular treasures, things that you don't have. I have. He says, I have all the musicians that come. I've tried everything. I've tried every genre. I've tried every kind of music. I have them in. If I think they can make me happy, I try to bring them in. And I've tried every bit of that. I tell people, I was really upset the last couple of weeks. I usually don't get an urge to burn down church signs, but I had one last week. Right down the road from our house is a church that had put on their sign a quote from a Taylor Swift song. I didn't even know the quote was Taylor Swift's, but except at the bottom of it, whatever that quote was, they put Taylor Swift and Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. I assume, don't raise your hands if you know Taylor Swift songs, please. I like to live in my world that y'all are spiritual and want to do right. But you say, Brother Glenn, Taylor Swift's big and everybody likes Taylor Swift. I can tell you this, Taylor Swift and Christ are not on the same page.
What her desires are not what Christ's desires are. What she's about is not what he's about. And Solomon would have said, I tried all that. I've tried everything the world says. If you listen to this music, you're going to be happy. Man, now listen, this music that's out there, and they, so I'm driving down the road and I'm flipping the channels and there's a song on and I don't even know what it is. And so I stop for a minute, I listen to it, and it's one of the, it's supposedly, the guy comes on, one of the top charts. And I listen to about 30 seconds of it. It's the most depressing song you've ever heard. Why would anybody want to live that woman's life? Yeah, some of you are pumping that into your brain. I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. In a vexed state. Your spirit's going to be vexed. And that's what Solomon is experiencing. He's trying all of these things. He says in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Wait a minute. That's not what the world tells you. The world tells you if you had this kind of life and you could live like this man lived, you would have nothing but happiness. You would never have a bad day. You'd never wake up in a bad mood. That you would have another party to go to and another drug to try and another boy or girl to chase. That was what would make you happy. And yet, here's a man that gives us a testimony in Scripture. He said, listen, I'm here to tell you, I have tried everything they're telling you to try. I ended up understanding it's all vanity. And at night when I'm alone in my bed and I'm by myself and all the servants are gone and all the partiers have left and it's just me in the quiet, you know what I have? A vexed spirit. I'm irritated. I'm agitated. I'm disquieted. To the point that you get down to verse 17 and he says, therefore, I hated life. When I was in Bible college, there was a young man named Eric. And if you had asked everybody at Bible college, you would have said probably he's going to become one of the best youth workers there were. He was funny. He was a good-looking guy, as far as a guy can tell a guy's good-looking. He was a jokester. He worked with the youth at the church there where the Bible college was at. I grew up in that church. Everything you could see was potential to do something for the Lord. He had everything. God had given him so many great gifts. One night, he had gotten in some trouble. Not even a big thing in the sense of just stuff you have to deal with and go through at that age. He drove down to the campus where his little brother was playing basketball on the high school basketball team. He walked into the gym and he pulled his brother aside before the game started and had told him, he said, listen, he said, I want you to make sure you pay attention to mom and dad. Listen to mom and dad. I love you. Left. Everybody thought he was going to work. Went home. In the next hour or two, he took the time to write multiple notes to multiple people. Went to his father's gun cabinet, took a pistol out, drove down to a vacated parking lot, and shot himself. Say, how'd that happen? Vexation of spirit. See, the laughter wasn't enough.
the fun wasn't enough. And what he was doing that nobody else knew, he knew. And when he was alone by himself, he knew. And it agitated and disquieted and discomforted. And about a year ago in our church, I got a call from a man sobbing. He said, "Pastor, I just drove home, opened the garage door, and my son's blew his brains out." I got in the truck and drove over to his house. We went inside. And he said, "Pastor, I want to show you his room." I walked into the boy's room. And total opposite of Eric, on the nightstands, a fifth of whiskey. The posters in the room are not appropriate. He would come to church for a few times with his dad after he'd been in jail for a while, and he started coming back, and we were trying to reach him and help him, and he kept pushing us off and pushing us off and pushing us off. He said, "What happened?" "When you're all alone, vexation of spirit." Now you listen to me. You can be someone coming right out of jail, drinking fifths of whiskey and hooked on pornography. Or you can be a young man that grew up in a Christian home, went to Christian school every day of his life, that went to Bible college, and that had the only thing that everybody thought was had great potential to serve the Lord. But if you let and make decisions that end up vexing your spirit, you will do things you never thought you would do. I hated life. I'm gonna help you. Y'all know this, I think, right? How many of you have an IQ over 10? How many of you know what an IQ is? Okay. Satan's a liar. Satan's a liar. He lies all the time. Anything he tells you is a lie. He's a manipulator. He's a deceiver. He tries to trick you. The same lies he says in the garden is the same lies he uses today. You know what he's telling Eve? God doesn't want you to do everything you can do. God knows if you eat of this, you'll be like God. He's holding you back. And he's using the same lie to young people today. That church, that preacher, your parents, all they do is they won't want you to have any fun. They don't want you to be out here enjoying life. They didn't get to enjoy it, so they don't want you to enjoy it. It's all lies, and it all leads to vexation of spirit. And at the end of the day, you could end up like Samson, blind, sitting in a dungeon, alone with your thoughts. Or you can end up like the king. And you can have tried everything the world says, and you can have all the parties and all the friends, and you can do all of that things, and you're still going to be lying alone in your bed with just your thoughts. Or Lot, eventually coming out of a drunken state, realizing where he was, alone with just his thoughts. I've sat with people in my office, tears running down their face. "Pastor, how did I get here? What happened to me?" Let's hurry through this last part, huh? It's really not as complicated as it seems. You know why you're here? You know why you're in this state? Bad choices. Bad choices. Lot went towards Sodom, ended up in Sodom, and then had to be dragged out of Sodom. If you go back and you read Genesis 19, the Bible says that in the middle of everything that he had been warned to do, he lingered. And they had to grab a hold of him and drag him out of it. And it talks about the Lord's mercy in that verse. Verse 16, 15, 16. Little more wisdom from somebody older than you. Never make decisions with your eyes. Never make decisions based on feelings. Feelings are a terrible way to make decisions. Oh, Brother Glenn, I'm so in love with him. And I say, I ask stupid questions. I say, why? That seems relevant to me. It seems like it's an important question. Why? What do you love about him? He's so strong. He'll lose it. He's so athletic. So was I. That wasn't funny. Oh, but there's a feeling, right? Lot looked and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He looked the other direction. Again, let's go back to a smart decision. Hey, Uncle Abraham, I don't want to leave. I'll sell goats. I'll sell cattle. I'll downsize my herd. I want to stay with you. This is where God's been blessing me. This is the place that God had his hand on this. I can see that. I'm smart enough to see that. He couldn't. All he could see was more wealth, more money. And he made a decision with his eyes. He made a decision based on feeling. You need to pray for God's direction, and then you need to study God's word to find this direction. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, God does. Man, I'm a really good preacher, ain't I? I'm a really good pastor. I got so many deep thoughts. Pastor, I don't know what to do. God does. Let's go to God's word. Let's take God's word and get some direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why would you not use the word of God in a stage of your life where you have to make some decisions you're not sure about? Amen. Let God help you make the decisions. Let the word of God direct your path. And then get godly counsel. The Bible talks about counsel. Get godly counsel. Now listen, hey, how about this? This is something that's foreign to a lot of people anymore. Why don't you ask your pastor about your boyfriend or girlfriend? When I wanted to date Miss Julie here, my wife, when we were dating, I went and I talked to her pastor. I called her pastor. I said, hey, Brother Dawson. I said, I wanted to touch base with you. My name's Glenn. He didn't know me. I said, I'm interested in dating Julie. She's from your church. And I would like to see what your thoughts on that were. And I'd like to have your permission. You know what most young men say? You don't have to ask the pastor for permission. Well, I wanted to get this right. I wanted to make sure her beauty wasn't just sucking me in. What, you guys don't think my wife's beautiful? Y'all in a bad spot, aren't you? Like, oh, I come across, say she's beautiful, you think I'm hitting on your wife. If I don't agree she's beautiful, you're mad because you don't think that. Listen, she was beautiful. And I get that. I get the first look, the first thing. Man, that's a good-looking girl. Or I hope you see a guy and say, that's a good-looking guy. I hope you don't say, show me your wallet. How much money you got? I mean, that's probably the second thing you should do, but at least. But get some advice. Ask pastor. Say, pastor, what do you think of this girl? What do you think of this guy? What do you think about, are we compatible? Are we? When a young couple comes to me and they say, pastor, we're thinking about getting married. We want you to marry him. I'm telling you, this is the statement I give all of them. I'll say this. Here's what we'll do. We'll get together. We'll have some conversations. If you want me to do the service, you have to convince me the two of you together can do more for God than the two of you apart. That's what I'm interested in. Well, preacher, you don't want me to be happy? I do. And the way you're going to be happy is finding the one that you two together are doing something more for God than you can apart. That's good marriage. Well, I'll make this decision on my own. Bad choice. That's a bad choice. You should look around and find a pastor that cares about you, somebody that has helped you. You know, what's going on? Quickly, let's go back. Let's finish here in Peter. Okay? I told you I wasn't going to use all my time, and I'm trying not to. Hey, I'm still in the white. I'm not in the yellow or the red in the back. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's finish with this thought. Preacher, why do you preach so hard on sin? Why do you stand so hard against it? Because keeping you away from Sodom is the only way that you don't live the end of your life vexed. People get all mad at preachers. You don't like any of us. You don't hate. We love you. We hate what sin does to you. See, Satan has made you think it's the preacher or the parent or a youth pastor. No, no. It's sin and Satan. And I remember being in school one time and my principal walked downstairs in our Christian school. And he was a mild-mannered guy, always had a smile on his face. Always had a smile on his face. And I sat right by the door and he walked in and he reared back and kicked the trash can. And hollered, I hate sin, and left for like 35 to 40 minutes. Nobody moved. We were like, nobody. We don't know what he's got him upset, but we're not going to be the one that he takes it out on. We will stay in his desk till tomorrow morning. If he doesn't show up till school tomorrow, everybody's going to be in their desk. He come back about 35 minutes with that smile back on his face. So afterwards, we're asking, what's going on? What happened? Now, I'm aging myself a little bit. This is back when there was a typing class. Some of the students were in a typing class, and when he walked in, they were listening to rock music in their typing class. Did he hate those kids? But he hated what sin could do to those kids. He hated it. We want you to stay away from Sodom. There's nothing good in Sodom. Brother Glenn, you can make more money in Sodom. Really? I know a lot of people that have made good money not living in Sodom. Abraham never went to Sodom. God bless Abraham. You read the story about Abraham. It's unbelievable, honestly. Lot gets into captivity. Abraham goes with 350, I don't know the exact number, 300 and something of his servants, and they whip kings and armies and bring Lot back. How'd that happen? God. You don't have to go and live in that trash. You don't have to be. Watch what he says. Let's finish here. He says this in chapter 2. He says this in verses 7 and 8. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Oh, friend, can I help you? Stay away from the filthy conversation of the wicked. Please. Man, if you're around people, you say, I got to go to work. I got to put up with people's language. I get all that. But you don't have to hang out after work. They invite you over. You don't have to go. I tell young people that come, Pastor, I want to do right. I got a young man right now. I'm meeting with him when I get back. And he says, I'm having to make some decisions in my life. And I know if I do this, it's going to eliminate a lot of my friends. And it's going to take me in a different direction. And I said, well, the good thing is, if you want to walk with the Lord, that separation happens naturally. I said, when they invite you to a party, say, you can't come, but they can go to church with you. Watch what happens. Natural separation happens. When you don't want to be around their language and their parties and all of that, that happens. You get away from this filthy conversation of the wicked. You need to be around the right conversation and the right kind of living and the right kind of friendships. You need to build that together. And you should build that with the people in your local church. Now, God help us, but we have a lot of people in our local churches, and we have young people in our youth groups, and we have young people in our singles groups that. You guys, somebody needs to be spiritual. My youth director at our church is going through his fifth generation of young people, taking them from 13 to 19. So he's been there a long time.
He's in his fifth group going through that. Without fail, what we search for the first couple of years of the new group coming in is, where's the leader? Where's the leader? Where's the leader? Because you can get up and you can get to my age, and you know what young people think? You're old. You don't know what you're talking about. You're out of touch. You're right. I didn't know for a long time. Somebody told me the other day, Twitter's not Twitter. It's X or something. See, I don't know it. I'm out of touch. I get that. But you know what we need in our youth? You know what you need in your group of singles at your churches? You need some spiritual leadership. You need someone that says, hey, I'm going to help dictate the direction of our conversation, of our life, how we're going to serve the Lord. Let's do this together. Let's work together to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And there should be somebody that says, hey, we don't do that. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of weird things just quickly. My group came in. My son came in early, not quite 13, a couple weeks before 13. He went into the youth group. The boys that were in the youth group above him, they showed up at youth every Wednesday night for youth services. They showed up in a suit and tie. Do you know what my son started doing? Wearing a suit and tie. I was for it. Do you know what he did when the group came in behind him? They got those boys together and they said, hey, fellas, you're in the youth group now. Now, is there anything spiritual about wearing a suit and tie when you're 13? No, but you know what they decided? We're going to set a direction. We're going to set a pattern. We're going to say, this is what we do. This is how we live. Hey, you're in the youth group now. You sit on the first two rows. They would go in church. I'm just telling you. They would go to the back and they'd walk back and say, what are you doing back there? It wasn't us. You know what happened? Some young people in the youth group, some singles in our church decided, we're going to communicate the right lifestyle. We're going to push to do the right, and we're going to direct the conversation in a different way. Get away from filthy communication. Get away from this crowd of the wicked, that their conversation is just filthy. Watch what he says, verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. You're going to vex your righteous soul day to day with their unlawful deeds and their sin. In what you see and what you hear vexes you. I'm done. Here's what I want to say to you. Can I be an honest, open moment with your preacher today? My assistant pastor and I have he's my best friend, and we've known each other forever. And we have a pact. I know there's a lot of military here in the church, and Tony, before he got involved in the youth work in our church, was in the military. And we every Wednesday, we'll get in the truck, we'll go grab a drink together somewhere, and we drive back. We just fellowship, talk about the ministry, and what the Lord's doing, and anything we need to discuss ministry-wise, and we enjoy that. But we're talking here a few years ago, and we made a pact with one another that if we ever start losing our mind, we'll smother each other with a pillow. Because Tony said, I'm afraid if my mind goes, all the language I heard starts coming out of my mouth. You know what he was saying? I'm a righteous man, but it vexed my spirit. Brian, my brother's here. When we were young, we worked at the sale barn, and I told him, I said, you know, it's amazing. I didn't know a lot of the words were words until I started working at the sale barn. They'd say words, and I didn't even know what they meant. But can I tell you, that's vexed my spirit. So we joke about the fact that if we ever get that hold and our mind starts to go, we don't want that coming out of us. And Lot said it vexed him. Let's stop with this thought here. Don't miss verse 8. You ought to read the Bible like it's actually written. Amen? For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Who vexed his soul? He did it. I do get tired of, in my office, trying to get people to the point of repentance and recognizing they're in the shape they're in because of their choices they made. It's your fault you're here.
I'll help you. I tell everybody in our church, I do not care what you've done. I do not care what sin you've committed. If you want to do right, I'm with you. I'm with you. You can come and talk. Now, I'm not going to hide you from the consequences of it. We may end up getting arrested if it's a criminal act. But if you want to do right, your pastor will walk through whatever this journey is if you want to do right. But you have to come to the point you acknowledge you're in the shape you're in because you chose to do this. And young people, what I'm trying to do here today, what I try to do in my preaching to young people, is to keep you from these conversations. He vexed his righteous soul. He did it to himself. Nobody forced him to stay in Sodom. Nobody made him make the choices that he made. He made them. I warn you. Be careful. You say, Brother Glenn, everything in my life's great right now. Everything's fun. Everything's wonderful. I couldn't have it better right now. It's just wonderful. I'm telling you, everything sin does leads eventually to vexation of spirit. And at some point, you're going to end up alone with your thoughts, with a vexed spirit. All right, make eye contact with me, and we're done. Eye contact with me. When that happens, reach out for help. Reach out for help. You know why Eric committed suicide? Pride. You know why the young man a year ago committed suicide? Pride. I don't want to talk to somebody. I don't want to get some help. Now, I'm not into all the therapy and the psychobabble. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't work anyway. His way works. His way works. There's a cure for your situation, and God knows it, and will help you find it. You say it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. Fine. I'm okay with tough, and I'm okay with hard. Your pastors and your workers that are there, your parents, maybe you're in a godly home, and you're in a mess, reach out to a parent. Reach out to a pastor. I'm in a bad spot. I've made some decisions. I'm headed towards Sodom. How do I turn this thing around? I can't stop it. I don't know what to do. Reach out to the old hoary-headed guys, the older men, the gray that have been through some of it. You say, Brother Glenn, that's where I'm at. My spirit's been vexed. I know that. I've made choices that aren't right. I'm in the middle of a situation I can't seem to get out of. I mean, what do I do? You reach out for help. Brother Mason mentioned it last night. But obviously, if you're saved and you're born again, you're never alone, right? But even in the middle of that, sometimes you can be so far away from the Lord you don't feel His presence. My cry out to you is, if you're at that spot, you need to come back to the Lord. What would have changed? I often read the Bible and I think, what if this choice was different? What if Lot, in the middle of all this, had woke up one day, Brother Merrick, and said, my life's a wreck. I've lost my kids. Look what they're living in now. To the point that when he was trying to leave, he tried to go talk to them and they mocked him. What if in the moment he'd have run back to Abraham and just said, Brother Mason, if he'd have went to him and just said, man, Uncle Abraham, I have blown it. I think Abraham would have helped him. Every indication we have of Abraham is he wanted to help Lot. His desire was to help him. He never washed his hands of him. He's pleading with God to get it from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. I don't think Abraham was doing that because he cared about Sodom. What if he'd have ran back? What would have been different? What story would have been different of Lot's life? And yet, here he is now in a drunken state in the mountains doing things he never thought he would have done. And when he comes out of that drunken stupor, alone, with just in thoughts, his spirit vexed. And God never intended any of his children to live that way. He doesn't intend for you to. If you need help, get help. Suicide's never an answer. Never an answer. April 8th, every year, April 8th, I remember Eric Finn killed himself this day, my friend. Many times my wife and I have called his parents. Several times his parents have called us. And we're going back now almost 30 years. It's affected them to this day. We'll have conversations. We have great conversations. We talk about Eric and his life and how they're handling it and moving forward. They're serving God still, and that's a wonderful thing. But it didn't help. It didn't fix anything. It didn't solve anything. God didn't answer you. If you're there, get some help. Okay? Don't live your life in vexation of spirit. So make good choices now so that you don't. God gives us pictures in the Word of people that messed this thing up so that you and I wouldn't do the same thing. Father, thank you for the Word of God. For these young people, boy, I look out here and I see such potential for you, serving you. And it excites me. I love these things because I love seeing the young people coming up, the next generation that's going to work in our churches and fill the pulpits and work with youth. And they're in a tough spot. I get it. I'm not downplaying the world they live in. I know social media and everything that has their attention. And I pray that you would help strengthen their faith in you. And Lord, to make good choices, good decisions. I think I speak for all pastors. If we could keep them from heading down a path that is so much regret and vexation. I'm grateful for your mercy. You've forgiven me, and I don't ever want to take it for granted. And whatever the situation for these young people, maybe they're in right now, you long to forgive them. You want them to be right. You want to help them. Maybe sin's keeping them from that. Lord, maybe even they recognize in this message, you know what, I'm 22, 23, 24, but boy, you know what? He's right. There's nights that I go to bed and my spirit's vexed. And I'm alone with my thoughts. And I'm irritated and discomforted. And Lord, when conviction comes, the Mason hit it last night, when conviction comes just to get right. Lord, I pray that you would stir in these young people. We need these young people. Lord, our churches need the youth coming up. We need this for the future. And I sure don't want our church victory. I long for victory to be way, way past when I'm not pastoring it. Serving you and pleasing our Father, that we'll be there when you return. I think that's the heart's desire of the preachers that are represented here. So for these young people, I pray that the Word of God can just help them. And Lord, this afternoon we talk about the good choices they can make and how it can positively impact their lives. I pray that they can see the stark differences. And boy, one path is sure better than the other. Thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what you've done in my heart. I always seem to get something from the preaching and your Spirit's working on me. Lord, I pray that I'd be cautious in my decisions and realizing that the older I get, the more I get to spend time with my thoughts, and I don't want to look back with regret. Help me to practice exactly what we preached today. I love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these folks. Pray that you bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name.